And you just sat down. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. This morning's reading comes from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. And in my Bible, it's entitled, The Cost of Being a Disciple. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to build it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, This fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Yes, this time I am sure. And I'd like to invite Jeff up here. Jeff is the gentleman who was supposed to speak with us a few weeks ago, and he had car trouble and couldn't make it, and Vicki came and filled in for him. So I'm so happy that he was able to make it today, and you are in for a very special treat. He is a wonderful, wonderful speaker.
No pressure.
Jeff.
He'll live up to it.
And believe it or not, Marianne, I have a sermon that you have not heard.
Okay.
It was actually two sermons that I put together. The first part of it is the first sermon that I wrote when I took Preaching 1.
Oh.
And I have just kind of kept it in everything that's going on. So here we go. Good morning, church. My name is Jeff Goball, and I am a lay pastor. I'm so excited to be with you this morning. Let me give you a little background about me before I get into the sermon topic, okay? I was born into the Methodist Church in a one-room church. We had a coal stove that heated us in the winter. And in the summer, we just raised the windows and used our little fans from the funeral homes. The bathrooms were out behind the church. The children's Sunday classrooms was up on like a platform like this. And there was a wire strung up. And we had a curtain that we just pulled off to the corner. And that was the kids' Sunday school room. We had no kitchen. Whenever we would have a carry-in supper, we just rearranged the old slatted wooden pews and set some tables up. And that was where we ate. I've always grown up in some form of Methodism all of my life. After that little church closed, we went to another Methodist church. And it was there that we became United Methodists. So that kind of tells you how old I am. Yep, we did that along with everybody else in the world. I know that I'm at least a fifth generation Methodist, but not sure if it goes back any further. I am also a straight line descendant of the brother of the Martin Luther. You know, the guy that started the Reformation movement. Also, my third great grandfather Two of his brothers and his father were all circuit-riding preachers at the Baptist church. So I have a long line of Christian blood in my veins. But it was not until 5 years ago that I decided that I would become a lay minister. Well, actually, God decided that I would become a lay minister. I was talking to my pastor one night after church, and I made the comment that I could do a lot of things around the church, but I would never, ever preach. Well, you see where that got me. First of all, never say never, and be obedient to the will of God. Over the next few days, God kept reminding me that he equipped Moses in the desert, so why could he not equip me? So I started Lay Academy classes that fall, and here I am. Even though I live over an hour away, I agreed to come and share with you what I know about today's lesson, which actually, in doing today's lesson, I learned a few things myself. So let's again revisit that Bible verse, which was taken from Luke 14:25-33. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not love their father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid that foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you cannot give up your possessions." Now, I'm going to try and give you two separate interpretations of that scripture. Why do we tell stories? Stories are a way of informing others, whether they be true or made up. True stories may include a family history or a tradition that's been handed down from generation to generation. Made-up stories can be used to prove a point or explain a situation. In the olden days, stories were relayed by word of mouth or by pictures before man could read or write. He learned to draw. Did you know that the beautiful stained glass windows that you see in churches were not there for the rich, but for the poor? They were a way to tell the stories of the Bible through visuals. So we have nothing on the ancients with today's visuals. We just have a quicker way of doing it. Stories shape our experience of the world. They shape us in that world. Sometimes stories dream of a world that could or might be. Everyone leans in when stories are told to make sure they do not miss a word. So did Jesus tell stories? For all the reasons that I have mentioned and even more. We call his stories parables. Sometimes his stories were hard to hear. Let's face it, there are times that's difficult to talk to Jesus, or even more, that it is hard to listen to him. Sometimes it is in a story that he is telling us about a difficult, hard-to-hear issue, quickly and easily. Other times he is maybe revealing a secret, sin that we have, or maybe the answer to a question that we had or have been waiting for a long time for the answer. Sometimes it can be a teaching lesson, telling us something new that we'd never even thought about. These are his words, words that we believe are valuable, words with which we need to wrestle, words that we need somehow to learn to live by. The word defines us, transforms us into the followers of Jesus that we are longing to be. Jesus, in these verses, is asking us to count the cost, to consider the radical change, the radical difference we are called to make, and to live in a world with different priorities. Are we ready and willing to make the sacrifices necessary to live this life? Maybe this is a time to call to commitment. Like the Wesleyan Covenant prayer says, I am no longer my own, but thine. This is the challenge that Jesus gives us today. What must we give up to be his disciples? After my dad died and we needed to put mom in a nursing facility as she faces dementia, it was a daunting task as if it was only my brother and myself who had the job of cleaning out their house. 60 plus years. It took us a few months to get through the things until it looked like a real house again. You see, they were both pack rats in their own ways. Mom with the house things, including magazines from when they were first married. And going through her stuff, I found a receipt from when she bought her first car out of college in 1957, I believe. And there was something that had been wrong with the car. She went and had it fixed. It was under warranty. But she wrote to General Motors directly and said, I want my $2,750 back. So I kept that just because of what it is. Now, Dad had his outdoors and garage things. He would save anything if he thought it might be able to be used someday. He had all kinds of nuts, bolts, washers, wires, hoses, clamps, boards, nails, screws. I will never forget the time that he brought me a box of nails and told me that I could use them if I needed them. All I had to do was pound them back out straight. Well, you know how well that worked. But I accepted them graciously and never said anything else about them. When we cleaned out things, there were things to save, some to burn, some to donate, or some to take to the landfill. Or in the days of my growing up, we called it the dump. My aunt's in-laws had a spot way back in one of their fields where we would take our unburnable things and dump them. Most of these things seemed like junk, but to someone at some point in their lives, it was more than that. It was memories. It was a life lived. Not just one life, but many lives, because it was a community dumping ground. But it was more than just our parents' stuff. It was stuff related to other relatives and ancestors that may have become unusable or obsolete. Not just family, family of a different sort, families of covenant and not blood, of faith, not shared history, except the history of now or of a one time. There were representations of churches from many states and eras and groups and structures and some that faintly recalled a memory and others that rang out loudly. We didn't always know the people that they were connected to these memories, but we knew that they belonged together, deeper than the DNA that we share. But we knew that they belonged together. Then Jesus comes along and tells us to hate our fathers and mothers in order to follow him. How confusing is that? Doesn't one of the Ten Commandments tell us to love our father and mother? And now he's telling us not to? Why did he say this? Was it because there was a big crowd following him? Did he get scared of the crowd and tried to find a way to scare some of them off? Why did he make it so hard to follow him? He says, follow me, but then tells us that we have to leave everything behind. Why can't we just add it to the long list of our other interests? Our overfull schedule of appointments and good deeds? Why can't Jesus just be satisfied with giving him what we have to give? At least that's something. At least we're trying to give it a try. When we can, when nothing else is going on, when the kids aren't in town, when we haven't been out too late the night before, when he tells us to hate our parents, and yes, we do get mad at them from time to time, but the passage just does not jive with the overall understanding of what Jesus asks us to do. So we have two possible responses. We can just pretend that we didn't read it. Of course, you know, that's what we would normally do. But I didn't read it that way. But we say we can't do that because we know what he's trying to tell us. But we do it all the time. We pretend that Jesus didn't say a lot of things. We focus on the doable stuff, the stuff we like, and bleep over the unpronounceable words. But that's not the right approach. What he is really telling the crowd is to consider that sacrifice, that it will take on your part to follow him. Whether you want to make the journey, to fight the battle that is coming, or build a tower, it is not going to be a walk in the park. This is a battle for your own and everyone else's soul. This is nothing less than the construction of the kingdom of God, going within and around you. Are you committed to this transformation? Are you willing to invest the blood, sweat, and tears it's going to take? You can't be serious. He can't be serious. But he is. Give it up and follow him. Carry his cross on which hangs father, mother, wife, children, your own life, everything. He is what he asks. Do not love them with your love. Love them with mine. Don't cling to people or things because they meet your needs or serve you. Receive them as a gift from the one you follow. Let's try it this week. Love with the love of God, not your earthly love, and see what a difference it can make.
Let us stand for our